The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. The biggest and the most important question a minister ever has to face is, why did God let this happen? Now, the this that has happened could be anything from the caprice of a tornado to the death of a loved one, a sickness in a child, a horrible accident you hear of, a driving snowstorm, some great calamity of whatever proportions that we feel unable to explain. In other words, anything that makes us suddenly feel sorry for ourselves. Anything which brings about a certain degree of human pity. For instance, at a war crimes trial, a man in Dusseldorf about a year ago sunk into a chair, slumped over, in complete collapse after he had told about how German soldiers had caused him, under the threat of his own death, to throw into a burning pit his own baby sister. He sobbed as he fell into the chair. God was right there, and he saw every bit of it, and he said, why did he let it happen? You know, why God let this or that happen is one of the most important questions to most people, and yet they will tell you, continually, theologians will, writers on the subject, that no one has the answer. That it's impossible to find the answer to why does God allow war? Why would a loving, all-wise, almighty, all-powerful God allow human suffering to such disastrous proportions as we experience today? Why did God let this happen? You know, ministers say that's the hardest question they ever have to face. The great why, the inability to find a satisfactory answer to the great why, is the chief cause of religious doubt today in many people's minds. Why is this happening to me? Why is somebody sick? Why did this occur? Why did the other thing occur? I have the answer. I can tell you exactly why. Now, first of all, you've got to admit a few basic points that we ought to all believe, and that is the universe exists, and this earth exists, and life exists upon it. You exist. You are alive. You are living at this precise moment. Now, you are a free moral agent. When you talk about human nature, you see people admitting it's the biggest problem in the universe today. The one thing that is really lacking in human nature is the ability to follow that way which would produce peace and love and joy and harmony and concord among and between nations, which would give us an absence of fear and suffering, sickness, worry, calamities, natural disaster, crime, divorce, you name it, whatever our problems are. It would get at the root cause of these things. Now, let's see if you can get at the root cause of these things for yourself for a moment. You're a human being. You've got control over your own mind and your own abilities, your own thoughts, your own concepts. You can control them. You have that ability. You have the ability to completely shut out of your mind one concept and to admit into your mind another. You don't have to believe one thing you don't want to believe. This is what we call free moral agency. We're very jealous of it. We're very glad we've got it. We like to think of ourselves as being masters of our own destiny. And herein lies the answer to these questions. Why did God let this or that or the other thing happen? If we can just believe it, if we can come to understand it. Now, human nature is at once a collection of unbelievable and incredible evil and a collection of certain good. But, you know, human nature wants to appear good, but basically it does not want to be good. Albert Einstein said concerning the foremost problem facing mankind, the real problem is in the hearts and the minds of men. It is easier, he said, to denature plutonium than to denature the evil spirit of man. Man's skills have outstripped his morals. His engineering has leapt ahead of his wisdom. A few years ago, a Washington, D.C. scientist, Dr. Robert M. Page, said, scientists cannot change human nature, and until human nature is changed, we will have war. The age of peace, he said, will come when mankind turns wholeheartedly to God. Oh, he thought there was a God, apparently. Many people still do. A lot of other people argue about it. Is there a God or isn't there a God? Well, when it comes time to place the blame for some horrible problem, we tell God he's guilty. Did I tell you, I think it was a few programs back, I told you about the scientists who were trying to uncover the reason for this and that and the other sickness. And there was one man that came up with the idea that if he were able to create a world more closely to his own heart's desire, he would create a world which had a complete absence of all sickness and disease. There would be no more misery, no accidents, there would be no disease epidemics that took the life of youngsters, there would be no infant mortality, you name it. If it was bad, he said he wouldn't have it. If he were God, he said he would make a completely different kind of a world than the one we have today. Well, he wasn't thinking very far. I'm coming to that. I'll tell you in a few more moments. And did I tell you also about the farmers in South Africa who, when they were in the midst of a great drought, and as they would walk out in their fields, well, puffs of dust would come up under their shoes, and they said, they actually hung a sign on a fence and said, what we need to do is to throw money into this bucket that we have here hanging on the fence to buy God a pair of glasses so he'll see all the suffering of humans and beasts. Oh, yes, when the going gets rough, we want to blame God Almighty. We want to say he is guilty. Therefore, there can't be a God when the going is rough. And, you know, they're saying today that this idea of the great why, this question as to why did this happen, the death of a child, any tragedy which arouses in the human heart a feeling of self-pity, we say, why did this happen? How could this happen to us? There can't be any God if he lets this type of thing occur. Well, that's a little bit of ridiculous reasoning, as I'm going to show you on this program, because I have the answer as to why God Almighty, who does exist, and whose existence you can prove, why he allows wars, why he allows human suffering and pain, why he allows mounting crime and divorce, why he allows traffic accidents or the war in Vietnam, or why he allows you to do anything you want to do. Now, as I said, you are a free moral agent. You have the power to decide your own course of life. You can decide whether you're going to live by this set of standards or that one. You can decide whether you're going to be a moral person, whatever you think is moral or immoral. You can decide you're going to smoke or drink. You can decide you're going to drive fast or slow. You can decide whatever you want to do for yourself. So let's look at it on the other side of the coin. What if you didn't have free moral agency? What if you were the type of person that somehow there was some kind of a restraint on you? It'd be inexplicable perhaps to describe this, but let's say that you were a parent and there was some kind of a force that every time you wanted to get angry with your child and to lash out at them in resentment and to begin to punish them when they don't really need it, but just because they stepped on your feelings, there was an invisible force and it wouldn't let you do this. Every time you wanted to step on it to get ahead of somebody in traffic because your resentment or your jealousy or your excitement about getting to some place on time began to nag at you, you tried to step on the accelerator and there was a great force that just grabbed a hold of your mind and just took the whole decision out of your hands and wouldn't let you do this. You're about to order something in the restaurant. Your taste buds are beginning to kind of fill up a little bit. You're thinking how hungry you are, and you think, boy, that sounds good, this tremendous big lobster tail or this delicious pork roast or whatever it is you want, and some invisible force wouldn't let you do that. What if there was some kind of an invisible law that made you do things you don't really want to do, but deep down inside maybe you know you ought to do? You would be screaming and you'd be shaking your fist. You'd say, Big Brother Society. You'd say tyrannical despotism. You would say totalitarianism. You would say tyranny. You'd say I'm being ruled. You'd say I don't have freedom of thought, of conviction, of choice, of action, of religion. I can't even hate the black people anymore, you'd say. Well, what kind of a government is this? They won't even let me hate my neighbor anymore. You'd be good and angry with God. And you'd say, well, there can't be any God in a world like this. If there was a God, he'd let us do what we want to do, you see. You'd be saying, why, I'm an atheist. I'll tell you why. Now, for years, I've had this and that desire. I've wanted to do it. I've wanted to go out here, and when I got good and mad, I wanted to just kick the garbage can, you know? I wanted to take a banana and squeeze it. I've had this desire, but in my mind, I've never been able to do it. Something has held me back. Now, you can't tell me there is a God when I'm unable to do these things. That's the way people would reason. They would say, now, since I'm unable to do what I want to do, when I get good and ready to do it, to whom I want to do it, you can't tell me there's a God. You see, human beings are going to have it their own way regardless as to the conditions or the circumstances because we just are that way. We live, when you analyze it, when all is said and done, exactly as we wish to live. Now, we all make mistakes. We resent certain laws. It's in our nature. We have our race prejudices and bigotries. This is in our nature, too. We're basically selfish. We're basically and innately filled with vanity and with jealousy and with lust and with greed, because these are the very properties of human nature. Yet we're discussed as being an incomplete being, a sort of an unfinished animal. Now, in the World Peace Through Law movement, they were talking about human nature. And this was reported in one of the large Western newspapers not so long ago. World peace through law, like perfection in human conduct, is a fine ideal and a fine goal. Though in the present state of the world, the one is as unattainable as the other. The pursuit of the goal is equally fine as long as it is realized that something near perfection in human beings must be reached before world peace through law can be established. The beating of swords into plowshares throughout the world, they said, is a laudable objective, and one whose pursuit we would in no wise seek to discourage. But in all realism, its achievement will require the shaping of fairly unmalleable human nature into a different and more responsive pattern. Very wise words, an editorial in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. Very wise words indeed, that if we're ever going to have world peace through law, then fairly unmalleable, unchangeable, and hard as cast iron, human nature is going to have to be changed into a completely different and a responsive pattern. Yours and everybody else's and mine along with it. Now, let's analyze a little further this thing we call free moral agency or human nature. A lot of us get the idea that law is sort of like a pen. It's like a corral. It's like being in a padded cell or a jail. It's like here you are, and you're in a kind of a cell, and around you is law. That if you're subject to law, that means that you try to get out, and wherever you want to get out and to escape it, that you knock against this law, and it won't let you. This is the way people think about God's laws, about the Ten Commandments. They think it's a series of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do the other. A lot of people make religions into a series of don'ts. Don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't play cards. Now, maybe some of these things are wrong. Maybe some of them aren't. It depends upon the degree, and the thing itself isn't a sin anyhow when you begin to understand that. But be that as it may, people look upon law as something which restrains them and keeps them from enjoying liberty. Now, we ought to know better than that. What is liberty, after all? What is liberty? Liberty is the freedom to do what you want to do, to make up your mind as a free moral agent, and to exercise your free choice so long as it does not infringe upon the liberty of the other person to do the same thing. Now, the man who collapsed in the chair who said he had had to throw his own baby sister into a burning trench filled with dying human beings and collapsed in the war crime trial, and who can blame him when he told about such a horrible tragedy, said God was right there and he saw it all. Why didn't he intervene? Well, you see, God would have had to have intervened in the thinking of a whole group of people. He would have had to have intervened in the education of a whole race of people. He would have had to have intervened when Hitler began to make his speeches in the beer hall in Bavaria. He would have to have intervened in the entire attitude of a whole nation of people toward a whole race of other people. He would have to have stopped that event right at the moment and stepped in and interfered in the course of those human events. This one nation, in other words, would not have been at liberty to begin to hate and to resent and to be filled with bigotry and bias against another race. And you don't want that kind of a world. You know, we're a little inconsistent. We want, in short, to be able to do anything that is wrong, to be able to burn the candle at both ends, to live in a way that appeals to our sensual and physical desires, and then we want God to remove the penalty, and when he doesn't, we get good and mad at him for not doing it. We want to be able to poke at ourselves anything which appeals to our physical senses. We want to be able to smoke. We like the smell of it. Well, people say taste, that's ridiculous. Any smoker who has ever held his nostrils shut and then dragged smoke into his lungs and exhaled it again will tell you he didn't taste a thing. Matter of fact, if you were to give him a sufficiently long cigarette to where he couldn't tell the difference as to whether he'd got hot air or just the smoke, he might not even know which one of them is lit. And that's a fact. But it doesn't sound so good in the commercials to come on and say, it smells. so good. That would sound a little funny. So they don't say that. Something is a little more glamorous somehow about the word taste. Now, why that is, I have no idea. But we want to be free to smoke, to drag into our lungs all kinds of tars and nicotine and various fragments of burnt, chemically treated paper. And then we want God to remove the penalty. We want the fingertips to enjoy the sensation. We want to have the dullness of mind that it produces. We want to have the shortness of breath. But then when it comes time for a physical event, when it comes time for some great physical prowess, we want to show off, show people we can do, or we kind of complain about our shortness of breath and our bad physical health. When it comes time, we're lying on the operating table, they've taken out half of one lung, they're starting on the other one. We call out and we say, well, you can't tell me there's a God. If there were a God, I wouldn't be lying here with lung cancer. But of course, if every time you tried to shake one out of a pack, it wouldn't come loose, and every time you tried to stick it in your mouth, there was an invisible force that wouldn't let you, and every time you tried to light it, the flame kept going out, you threw the lighter away, you'd say, well, what is this? There's some kind of a force that won't let me do what I want to do. We're a little inconsistent, aren't we? You're a free moral agent. Don't you realize, my friends, that God Almighty explains that in the Bible? Now, you can prove there is a God. I wouldn't argue with anybody. I wouldn't waste the time of day about that. If you have the spiritual courage to prove whether or not there is a God, do it. You can do it. Write for the booklets we have for you that are free of charge on Does God Exist? And the one on the proof of the Bible. But in the Bible is the complete explanation as to why God allows wars, why he allows human suffering, why he allows a capricious tornado, why he allows the sinking of an ocean liner, or a landslide, or the death of a child, or a murder, or whatever. It's explained. This is why I am always amazed when I find theologians, who are supposed to be people who understand the Bible, men of the cloth, as we say, you know, that are supposed to understand the Bible and be the people to interpret it to you and to tell you about it, say that that is one of the hardest questions a minister has to face. As a matter of fact, the questions that are most often asked about God are these. One, living in a world as cruel as this is, how can I have faith in God? There you go again. The world is rotten and wrong, and if God were the architect and the author of it, therefore, God can't be a God of love. How can I have faith in him when things don't go the way I want them to? Now, keep listening. I'm going to give you the answer. Secondly, the second major question people ask most often, why does God permit sorrow and suffering? Third, is God a personal God? Or just as most people think, an idea, or a first cause, or a cosmic offshoot, or some other inane thing that we get real proud of, especially if we think we've come up with it all by ourselves. If we have our own personal philosophy, it's ours, we're so proud of it, we think, well, that's a real good idea, I'm glad I thought of that, and we try to share it with somebody because we're so proud of our own personal philosophy. Then they ask the question, does God hear and answer prayers? Of course, as long as somebody's wondering about that, they're never going to find out, are they? Because they don't have any faith or confidence. They don't even know God, so therefore he's not going to hear them. How does God forgive sins, they want to know. Do we need to go to church to worship God, they want to know. Did God create the world by evolution, using evolution as his tool, or in the 6 days described in Genesis, people want to know. They want to know, do you really believe the story about Adam and Eve in the garden? You know, the idea of the serpent around the tree. Now, that doesn't say anything at all about a serpent around a tree in the Bible, but people think it does. And they ask the question, is God also the God of outer space? These are the questions people ask, and these are the questions I am going to answer right from the pages of the Bible, because after all, they are questions about God, aren't they? They're questions about the Bible, about religion, about theology. So I'm going to answer them from the Bible, not my ideas, not somebody else's ideas, not Joe Doak's reasoning of some kind, but right out of the Bible. That's what people want to know. That's why I'm amazed when I know that in the Bible are the answers, the positive answers to every last one of these questions that men of the cloth, religionists, can't tell you what the answers are. I think, well, don't these men ever read the Bible? Don't they study it? Don't they get on their knees and tremble before it? Don't they believe what it says? I'll let you answer that one, or let them answer it. Because, of course, I don't know. That's up to them. And again, they are free moral agents. Now, the Bible explains that even from the creation of Adam, God Almighty gave Adam a choice. He put a tree in a garden. This is what the Bible says. I don't care if you believe it or not. That's up to you to prove it one way or the other. You can write into the booklet on Does God Exist and the proof of the Bible, and you can get it proved to yourself. But again, I'm sticking and confining this thing now to what the Bible says. It does say, if you want the answer, why does God allow war? Why does God allow sickness? It does say that Adam and Eve were created and they were given a charge and a command for their own good. They were told, in effect, this is the way, walk you in it. You can have access to all of this beauty, all of these wonderful opportunities, and look at all they had going for them, as I've said in the past. Young, vigorous, dynamic, full of health, no mother-in-law problems, no financial problems, nobody trying to get his job, personal interest with the boss, unlimited chance for advancement, you name it, they had it. No past history of squabbles and problems, no racial problems, complete privacy, they had everything. Everything going for them. And yet in a very short while, they lost it all. They lost their place of living, they lost their job, they lost each other, in a sense, at least so far as their spiritual and their loving family contact, because they managed to rear the world's first juvenile delinquent and lived to see their own children not only killing, but later on literally cannibalizing each other. It's a fact. They lived that long. Some of the world's, well, the world's first failures at child-rearing, actually. But, you see, Adam was told that he had to make a choice. God Almighty said, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of this one tree you may not eat. Now, did God prevent him from eating? Oh, no, you know the story. At least most people do. They think it was an apple, and we still like our superstition of our Adam's apple that we have in our throat that we watch bobbing up and down. The old tradition was, I guess, that Adam started to eat it and got stuck in his throat, so we still call it that. Why? I don't know. People have all kinds of pagan superstitions. They don't know where they got them. But at any rate, Adam wasn't prevented from reaching out and taking it. Eve began to talk to him. He went along with her. The two of them conspired together. They had that ability. They were free moral agents. So they went ahead and disobeyed. And God allowed them to disobey. Now they began to suffer the benefits, or the lack of them, rather. They began to reap the wrong rewards of their wrong action. They were free moral agents. But they also had to pay the penalties. And so the penalties began to become a little bit unbearable. Now, back in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 30th chapter, God explains a very great principle. When he said in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30, "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil." Now, really, this is something that could be hung as a placard at the head of the crib of every little baby. Every little child in any nation that has ever been born has had set before him life and good and death and evil. In that, he went on to say, "I command thee this day to love the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments." You'd sure like to have your neighbors keeping those commandments, because they tell your neighbor, don't covet your property. Don't covet and lust after your wife. Don't get jealous over your automobile. Don't beat up on your children. Don't kick your dog. Stay off your pansy bed. Keep out of your garden. Don't take pot shots at your cattle. Quit breaking down your fences and leaving open your gates. That's what the Ten Commandments say to the other guy. Do you ever think of it that way? Most of us think, well, I don't want the Ten Commandments ruling me. They think, well, I don't want to be restricted like that. Sure you do, because you want others to be restricted like that. Let's be sensible. So he commands us to keep his commandments for our good. And his statutes and his judgment, that you may what? Die and be miserable? No, he says, live and multiply. And the Eternal your God will bless you in the land whither you go to possess it. Now he went on to say, in verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record," or to record, "this day against you." It is a past record, and it is recording every day it orbits, that he has set before you life and death, both. "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose." You have the capability of making a choice. You're a free moral agent. God hasn't forced you to read the Bible an hour a day. God Almighty does not force you not to covet. He doesn't set up something in your mind that says every time you begin to lust after something, hold it. You can't even think that way. You can go right on and wallow in it. And it seems the more a person wallows, the better they like it. I don't know why, but until later on, of course, and then they're lying there with all their pains and all of the curses, the sickness, the disease, the horrible tragedy that strikes in their life, and they begin to blame God for it. Well, God has said, choose. And you can choose. You can choose to either think deeply about what I'm saying right now and think about it introspectively and ask yourself, well, does this answer a few things for you or not? Or you can decide to hide behind the ignominy of biting, nasty, crass, low, base, ignorant, dumb, human sarcasm and say, who does this guy think he is? And kid yourself that I'm not doing it for your benefit. You can do whatever you want to. You see, you are a free moral agent after all. You can choose to either pay your income tax or try to avoid it. But if you try to avoid it, they're liable to come looking for you. That still doesn't determine which you're going to do. You see, the Internal Revenue Service man at this moment don't even know what you're going to do with your income tax, do they? People don't know what you're going to do in advance. You can determine your course of action. Now, God says it's the same way with his laws. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose, but he says choose life. He urges you, he appeals to you, he says please, he says it's for your good, he says choose the best way, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. But he doesn't force you to make that right choice. He leaves it entirely up to you. Now, sickness is the result of a physical sin. Sickness is the result of doing the wrong thing, having the wrong diet, the wrong habit, the wrong food, lack of exercise, lack of sleep. It's the result of a series of sins. You didn't have to do them, but you were free to. Nobody restrains you. You're walking along with a tray like I've seen so many people in the cafeteria, and you've already got one nice big chunk of meat there, and you've got a couple of vegetables, you've got maybe a glass of milk or something, you've got more than you can begin to eat. But you reach out and take the banana cream pie. And here you are. Your ankles are already hanging over your shoes a little bit. You're too fat. Your collar's already tight. And here you are taking the banana cream pie. Is anybody going to stop you? The gal across the counter going to grab a fork and stick it in the back of your hand and say, hold it, fella. Look at you. Look at your waistline there. You can't afford to take something like that. No, of course not. Nothing's going to restrain you, so you do it. Later on you say, I think I got the gout. I've got some other horrible disease. Well, that's because you're allowed to do that. Now, people want to smoke. They want to be allowed to overindulge in alcohol. And finally, when they can't get the kicks out of alcohol, they want to go into drug addiction and taking dope. And then they think, I've been victimized. Woe is me, poor me. Why, did somebody take you down and sit on you and hold you and give you a giant shot of heroin or something? No, of course not. You began to do it, but you began to kid yourself you can get away with it. And you don't have to pay the penalty. You won't get hooked. No, my friends, freedom is not being hemmed in by law. Freedom is being protected by law. You have freedom within law and obeying law. Laws are your warm friends to comfort and protect you. And when you've broken them, all in the world you've got to do is to repent of them and ask God Almighty, who does live, to forgive your mistakes, and he says he will. Why does God allow disaster? Why does he allow war? Well, simply because he's not yet interfering in the course of human affairs. He's going to. If you want to find out approximately when and why and how, then write for this booklet on The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, shows you more than any other booklet what this program is all about. And it's free of charge. There is no price. If you write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters at your station. Until next time, in the series of programs, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.